Well, we all know what it's like to feel hungry. I'm sure when I preach, especially as we get closer to 11:30, you start feeling hungry. Amen? But at times we may try to stop the hunger pains with Cheetos, nachos, chips and salsa, candy bars, soda. When you live in the Midwest, which I did for a while, you call it pop. You don't call it soda, you call it pop. But, you know, this food that we can call junk food really doesn't satisfy, and it really doesn't fill. It tends to fill you for a moment or two, but it doesn't last. The Bible uses a powerful food metaphor to alert us to the reality that there is a deeper hunger within us that can't be satisfied even by the richest food or drink. And it's called the hunger of the soul. I tell the baseball players every year, I said, you have a hole in your soul that the world cannot fill. It's that big. Only something infinite can fill that hole. Now, I believe what is behind so much of today's protests is really the hunger of the heart. A heart that has a hunger that cannot or is not being quenched. Many of these people are thinking, if only racism could be eliminated, then I will be satisfied. I will be content. Let me just say, racism, yes, is a sin. Social injustice is a sin, and yes, they need to be eradicated in every country around this world. But such a utopia cannot exist until Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth. And even if such a dream was presently achievable, the soul of man still would feel empty, deprived, depressed, and even angry. The junk food of this world, such as atheism, evolution, the entertainment industry, this sexual revolution, is not capable of filling and healing the soul. The important truth to understand is there's only one banquet table from which you and I can eat that provides truly soul-satisfying food. And this morning, I want to invite you to eat from God's table. Now, our invitation to come to this banquet feast is found in the verses of Scripture that I read, Isaiah chapter 55. And this chapter is one of the classic chapters in the Old Testament. It has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, the gospel according to Isaiah. For it declares God's offer of salvation to all who will receive it. And this morning I want us to look at the verses that I read, 1 through 3 and then 6 and 7, under the following 3 points. And they are, number 1, the invitation. We see that in verse 1. Number 2, the inquiry. See that in verse 2. Then, thirdly, the instruction. We see that as well in verse 2 and then verse 3 and then verses 6 and 7. So the invitation, the inquiry, and the instruction. Now under our first point, the invitation to this banquet, divine banquet table, Isaiah begins in verse 1 by saying, "Ho," which really calls attention to an important coming announcement. It is like heralding, "Hear ye, hear ye." And what is this vital announcement, this invitation? Well, it's a summons to come. 3 times, if you'll notice in verse 1, and then once in verse 3, the word come is used. I think it would be significant if it was just used 1 time. But the fact that it's used 4 times should really grab our hearts, grab our attention. It's a summons to come. And come is a beautiful word. Don't we like folk to say, come? I think of Christ's invitation to come to him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Doesn't that sound like our world? And I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. And this invitation is all-inclusive, for we see the word everyone is used. Ho, everyone. No one is left out. No one is excluded from this divine invitation. You know, you don't always, you know, you hear about, oh, so-and-so is getting married. I wonder if I'll get an invitation. So-and-so is having a birthday party. I'd love to go to or be invited to that birthday party. You know, sometimes you don't receive an invitation, do you? But let me say, this invitation is being given to you. Come. It's a universal invitation. And why are all of us invited? Because we all are spiritually thirsting souls. We are so spiritually needy, and God wants all of our thirsty souls, think about this, to be satisfied. He wants our hunger pains to be satisfied. And so again, he says, come, come. Now, what does this invitation bid us to come to satisfy our thirst? Well, three things, and they are to drink of water, of wine, and of milk. You say, well, what is the significance of water, wine, and milk? Well, water is life's most basic need. Without water, you and I wither and die. So we need water to live. Health authorities recommend 8 8-ounce glasses of water a day. It's called the 8x8 rule. I had about 2 of those glasses this morning, so I have 6 to go. Well, the scripture reminds us that Christ is the living water who gives us life. And we see that in several passages of scripture. In John chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, these are words that Christ spoke to the Samaritan woman. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water that comes from a well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. Not just life for time, but life for eternity. That is living water, ladies and gentlemen. And then in John chapter 7, verse 37, Christ again speaking, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. And then the very last chapter in the Bible. In fact, this is the next to the last statement that our Lord makes recorded in God's word. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of David, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And then we see, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And what about wine? Well, wine symbolizes joy and happiness. And Isaiah uses it to suggest the joy of salvation. We haven't seen much joy in our nation of late, have we? But Christ gives wine, which celebrates true joy. And milk. In Scripture, milk often represents nourishment. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Isaiah's offer of milk suggests that the gospel will meet the fundamental needs of sinful man. And the past few weeks have shown just how needy we all are. beginning with the officer and continuing now with the rioters. Now, the uniqueness of this invitation is seen in its cost. The Messiah's salvation is offered without money, without price. In other words, without having to put out any money. The invitation declares, come buy wine and milk without money, without price, which means a salvation offer from God is available to all. All of us can afford something that is offered without price. It's a free gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should boast. Remember, for by grace are we saved through faith. And again, I say, what an invitation. It's a free salvation offering water which satisfies and gives life to the thirsty soul, wine which brings joy and gladness to the heart, and milk which nourishes the life. And it all comes to those who simply accept it. Water, wine, and milk. You simply accept it. And that's the beauty of God's salvation. It's a gift of God. A gift of God. And so I plead with you, please come. Please accept God's gracious, loving, and free invitation to partake of His salvation. I don't know what else God can do to bid you to come. I mean, it's the greatest and most satisfying gift you could ever receive. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What an invitation. That is the greatest invitation in the world. Which brings us to our second point, the inquiry. Now, in consideration of such a magnanimous offer, Isaiah inquires in verse 2, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Meaning the things that man buys with his money won't truly feed and satisfy his soul. Remember, Jesus is the bread of life. He alone gives life, which means all other bread, the bread of this world, is really no bread at all. And thankfully, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. If that was the case, there would be some who have bread, who have life, and some who don't. But our life is not found in the toys of this world. And the inquiry continues in verse 2, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. This simply means our jobs, our employment, yes, can provide us with the commodities of life, but they cannot minister to us that which gives life to the soul. If you don't have life in your soul, you don't have life. You have a very empty soul. You have a very hungry soul. Which brings us to the instruction, and that's our third point. Notice the middle of verse 2. God says, hearken diligently unto me. In the Hebrew, this imperative means hear carefully. Have ears to hear. And why the need to hear attentively and heedfully? Because our Lord says when we incline our ears to Him, when we obediently regard His invitation and come, verse 3 promises us, and notice, our souls shall live. Our souls shall live. And can anyone else make such an offer? I mean, if you eat of my bread, Jesus says, you shall live. Your soul shall live. Your soul then breathes life. You know, the world offers life, or they try to offer life for time. But Christ truly gives life for time and eternity. The world offers water that really doesn't quench our thirst. Again, remember Christ's conversation with the Samaritan woman when he said, "If you drink of this water, you shall thirst again." But Christ offers water that contents our soul's thirst for both time and eternity. And what does this satisfaction, this life, look like? Well, verse 2 tells us that we then eat that which is good, and our souls will delight themselves in fatness. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, the prophet is telling us that God gives us, number one, that which is good. It's good for us. Now, not everything in life is good for us. Not everything we eat is good for us. Again, a lot of things are not necessarily good for us, but what God gives is good. And not only is it good, but it is rich. It is the richest affair. It is good bread that tastes really good, and there is more than enough of it. There is an abundance of it. This bread is not finite. Maybe, I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, but you know, sometimes when you maybe eat with a lot of folk, you know, Kay's family, we used to, and hopefully we'll continue to get together, but oftentimes we would gather at her parents' home and we would eat this delicious food, prime rib. But you know, you kind of start counting the heads. Oh, there's quite a few of us here. You know, I know it looks like there's plenty of food, but is there going to be enough? But you know what? There was always enough food. Amen? Always. But I can say as well, there's always an abundance of food at Jesus' banquet table. You could go back again and again and again. There is an abundance of it. And practically, what does this fatness look like? Well, if you're looking for happiness, Christ gives joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're looking for love, lots of people are looking for love. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you're looking for wisdom, Christ is the personification of wisdom. He is our enlightenment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're looking for friendship, there have been a lot of lonely people with this COVID-19 shelter in place. If you're looking for friendship, Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." If you're looking for strength, our Lord says, "I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then thus we can exclaim, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." If you're looking for grace, Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And if you're looking for salvation, Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Paul says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby he must be saved." Friends, everything our souls would ever truly need now or in the future, the Lord Jesus is our all-sufficient supply. He is our all in all. He is our pearl of great price, which when a soul has, she has everything. Remember, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then at the end of the psalm, he says, "Surely," some people translate that, "only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, what God gives to us is good and rich. No junk food with God. No junk food at Christ's banquet table. And then our Lord adds in verse 3, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure, the confirmed mercies of David," which means that the covenant that God will establish with the church, with you and me, is essentially the same type of covenant that he has already established with Israel. And both are based on the steadfast love of the Lord and his mercies, which, as we sang this morning, are new every morning because great is God's faithfulness. And so the bread God gives is good, it's rich, it's abundant, and it's always available. You don't have to be invited to the Walters to eat prime rib. You can eat it from Jesus' banquet table. And you can have it all the time. How can you beat that? And it's food that fills and satisfies your soul. That is the key. Ladies and gentlemen, your soul shall live. If you don't have a soul that lives, you're dying. What gives life to you is your soul. And Jesus is the one who gives life to your soul. Amen. And then we see the instruction continues in verse 6, where we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." This indication of the tense used here for seek and to call implies that God's invitation to the sinner is open at all times. But the sinner can come only when he is called. Remember, Jesus said in John 6, 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent him draw him." And then John adds in verse 37, all Christ speaking again, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." Which tells us both the Old and New Testaments, we find a balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And of course, it's in this matter of salvation. God elects and calls while you and I seek and believe. But again, lest anyone presume upon God's grace, the warning here is, and it is a legitimate warning, that we need to seek the Lord while we are under the Holy Spirit's conviction to do so. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord. Open your heart's door to him when you hear him knocking. If he's knocking on your heart's door right now, he is seeking you. He is calling you. And what do you need to do? You need to open that door and let him come in. And then as we seek the Lord, we are further admonished in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let go, refuse your own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return, let him turn, let him repent, let him return unto the Lord." And for those who genuinely do, God promises mercy and pardon. In fact, God will abundantly pardon. And so here is the Messiah's salvation invitation, which comprises his invitation, his inquiry, and his instruction. And I say, oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? There's a fountain flowing there that's deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to this water free where thirsty spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Remember Christ said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I can honestly say that is true. And so when a soul, saving soul, satisfying banquet table is spread for you and for me, what love is being demonstrated and bestowed to us. And this table is being offered to all those protesting the ills of our nation. Honestly, the most effective and long-lasting solution to any and all social injustice is for Jesus to come into our hearts and to make us whole. A healthy, satisfied soul will then be able to speak words of hope and salvation instead of bitter words of revenge and hostility. Such a soul loves, it does not hate. It has contempt for contempt. And this wellness focuses not on the faults of others, but on solutions to those faults. And so let's tell others, stop trying to fill your soul with junk food, with the lies, the myths of this world that never truly solve anything. I offer to you the free and satisfying and living and giving bread of life, the bread that Christ offers to all. And when a soul is satisfied and at peace with God, that soul will be at peace with others. I can honestly say, when my soul is at peace with God, I'm at peace with you. The problem is, there are a lot of folk not at peace with God. And that is where it must begin, to have that peace with God so that we can then impart to others the peace of God. And so I ask in closing, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Jesus, and only Jesus, gives life. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. And God's people said, amen.